With the scripture, we're looking at who is the King of Glory, and it's coming out of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been or was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the Word of God. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we read from Psalm 24, who is the King of Glory? And that sets the foundation for what I want to talk about this morning, which are four key passages in the New Testament that tell us about who Christ is. And it's more about who He is than what He's accomplished. Of course, we're going to cover some of what He accomplished, but this morning is more of a Bible study, more than me sharing a sermon. But it's so important because these four passages, and there are others obviously in Scripture, but these four passages are kind of the go-to passages when you want to break down who is Jesus and why you believe what you believe. Put it that way. Because we can say a lot of things. Well, I believe this about Jesus, and I believe that about Jesus, and somebody told me this is true about Jesus, and I heard this on a podcast about Jesus, and I heard this on TV about Jesus, and I heard this, and okay, well, how do you know any of that is true? So these four passages of Scripture, and it's kind of easy to memorize because they're mainly in chapter 1 of these books. It's John 1. And then we're going to go to Philippians 2, then Colossians 1, and then Hebrews 1. Those four passages right there. And so what I'm going to endeavor to do this morning is to cover all four of those passages and highlight them and then tell you how they apply to you. So bear with me. Again, look at this more like a Bible study. So if you brought your Bible, I'd love you to open it up to John chapter 1 and have a pen in hand. And just going to walk through that in a more of a teaching kind of method here. And as you're turning there, I want to emphasize that as believers, we need to continue to pray for a desire and a passion to know Christ, to know more about Him with each passing year. As we grow and mature in life, so we need to grow and mature in our understanding of who Jesus is. You have to be determined in that growth because busyness of life, other things, circumstances can pull you away from learning and knowing more and more about Him. And to even say, not only is there determination, but there needs to be a passion about learning more about the Lord. Not being satisfied with just showing up on a Sunday morning and hearing some pastor talk about Jesus, but you personally investing your time, your effort, your energy to saying, Lord, this is about You saving me. You called me a son. You called me a daughter. I want to know You more. I want to understand You more. I want to get closer to You. And this goes well beyond religion or your upbringing or culture. It has nothing to do with any of that. This has to do about you knowing who Jesus Christ is. Personally. In here and in here. Let me just encourage you too is not to just toe some theological line that you may have grown up with or you may have been taught, but constantly and consistently going back to the Scriptures and letting them define for you who He is. So who is the King of Glory? We're going to find in these passages a couple things. One, He's the Logos. Two, He's the Logos in John chapter 1. And in Philippians 2, He is the Servant. And in Colossians, He's the Creator, Sustainer, and Reconciler of all things. And in Hebrews, He is superior to all, coming with a clear, profound, and powerful message about God. That's what we're going to be going over. So John chapter 1, and we're going to read this. Let me just read this again to get us grounded and focused. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me continue. There was a man sent from God, that's John the Baptist, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, that is Israel, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And skip down to 16. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. That's Jesus. So, a couple things here, points that this passage in particular make about Jesus Christ is right at the beginning. What does it say? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. Why do we say Jesus Christ is God? It's because, well, here's one verse, one book of the Bible that declares that to be so. Not just a good guy, not just a prophet, not just insightful, not just a miracle worker, but He is God. And we say that He is God because the Scripture says He is God. And what's interesting about this is He uses the Word. The Word. And so what's going on here? And if you've been in church long enough, you know that this in Greek is logos. And what's so fascinating is I can remember being in a philosophy class in college and just loved it, enjoyed it, and loved learning about the different views and everything. And I remember this philosophy professor talking about this Greek philosopher from 600 BC named Heraclitus, who came up with this concept of this logos. And listen to what he said about the logos, this Heraclitus, 600 BC. He was the first to term logos. It is this divine reason or plan which coordinates the entire universe. A divine reason or plan. He's coordinating, this logos is coordinating the entire universe. He's the driving reason, there's a divine reason is implicit in the cosmos, ordering it, giving it form and meaning. It's the rational principle that governs all things. It's the rational principle that governs all things. So here's this Greek philosopher saying, look, there's this logos and this thing out there that's governing the entire universe. Playing the entire universe. 600 BC, which is along the lines of the time of Isaiah. So it's kind of neat to think about. Here's this Greek philosopher up there in Greece, and there's Isaiah there in Israel, both proclaiming, obviously Isaiah a bit more clear, the Lord. But here's this Greek philosopher. He's getting some kind of revelation, some kind of truth about, you know, there's this divine being, thing out there that governs all of this. And so 600 years later, John shows up to the scene. And he says, that logos, all you Greek people, that you remember back and you were taught about Heraclitus, that governs all things, that's Jesus. The Logos became flesh. The Logos was with God. The Logos is God. See, y'all are looking at me like that's not very interesting, but I found that to be just incredibly interesting. Harry, did you, I mean, at all? Did it, I mean, good? Okay. No, I really do. I find that stuff just fascinating, that it makes me realize that God is working in different people at different times and places throughout history. That even there in that Greek culture, he's speaking to and through somebody to communicate a deeper truth. That, hey, you know all these Greek gods we say that are up there battling and we're just receiving the consequences of? No. There's something greater than all of that. Something greater than all of that. That's what we're getting out of this first chapter in John. That he is the creator. Through him, it says, all things were made. Look at that. All things were made through him. He creates, he builds, he designs, he engineers comprehensively all things. In him was life and light, and that is the light of men. This light, think about that. When you come across passages like this, it says he is the light. Think about what light does. Light brings life. It brings warmth. It brings stability. It causes things to grow, right? And he is the life. He offers full life, John would say later on. Intellectually, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. A full, comprehensive view of life Jesus offers. He gives the right, John said in this chapter, the right to become the children of God, born of God. All those who would receive him, all those who would believe in him, can become the sons and daughters of God, which we spoke about last week. And this word, this logos, became flesh. He entered our world. John wants us to understand that he talked, he listened, he cried, he ate, he slept. John says in 1 John chapter 1, he says, listen, we heard him, we saw him, we spoke with him, we touched him. I want you to know this wasn't some ethereal ghost-like thing running around the planet, but this was a real live human being. That the God of the universe actually took on flesh, and we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. This emphasizes the point I like to make on a consistent basis, is that the Lord wants to be with us. There it was in the garden, he wanted to walk with us in the cool of the day, and then he comes in the flesh so that he can walk among us, he can teach us, he can heal us, he can instruct us, he can listen to us. And then we see in Revelation 21 the same thing. The ultimate end is that he's with his people and his people are with him. Christ coming in the flesh declares without doubt that God wants to be with you. That he wants to walk with you. That he wants to be with you. And the last part towards the of this chapter, this section we read, it says, listen, Moses came with the law. Moses came with the commandments. Jesus Christ comes with grace, he comes with truth, and it says blessing upon blessing. How do you define Jesus? What comes to mind when the name of Jesus is heard? It says here clearly, the scripture says he came full of grace, full of truth, blessing upon blessing. Grace means just this, that which it brings joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, loving kindness. That's what that Greek word, its definition is. Jesus is full of joy and brings it to you. Jesus is full of pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loving kindness, truth, blessing upon blessing. That's what Jesus brought to you and brought to me. That's what needs to come to mind when we think of Jesus. John's saying that. We saw that. We heard him teach these things. He brought grace and truth and blessings. And John, in this passage, we get to see God. What he's saying is, We got to see what he looks like. We got to see his attitude, his perspective, his desire for us, his approach to us. We're able to really see the invisible, the incomprehensible, the eternal. We're able to see him because he came and he took on flesh. He lived with us. He led us. And then at the end, it says that he returned to the Father's side, the right hand of God the Father. How this might apply to you, many different things, but if you want to know what God looks like, you look to Jesus. Secondly, you can be assured that God is with you even now. God took great pains to be with you. And he'd go on to say, listen, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always with you. God wants to be with you. That's the whole God taking on flesh, God entering into our world. And the other passages are going to say the same thing over and over and over again, so that you and I will continue to grow in our understanding of that and maybe one day even believe it. And it also, what also applies to you is that grace, truth, and blessing come through Jesus Christ. He wants you to experience that. He wants you to feel that. He wants you to know that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, to the right of your Bible. If you go in the Old Testament, you're not going to find it. But in the New Testament, if you're trying to flip around there, and you're going to find Philippians chapter 2 is the next passage. And there, we're going to find Jesus as servant. Starting in verse 5, it says this, have the mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is the King of glory? Jesus Christ is the King of glory. Another profound passage that is giving us great insight as to who he is. What does this passage say? First of all, it says Jesus, again, is in the very form or nature of God. He is the eternal God. And it says that he entered the world as a person. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a what? Of a dictator? Of a sovereign king who ruled over the earth like all the other earthly kings? Not in this way. Isn't it fascinating when you think about that? That he would come and he come as a servant to serve. He would say, what did he say? I came to serve, not to be served. So the whole concept here is that here is the God of the universe, and to try to get our heads around that with all the planets and all that, whether it's multiple universes or whatever they are out there. We don't even know if there's an end to space itself. And so the God who creates all of that, not only did he come and enter into our world to redeem us, to help save us from ourselves, but he comes to serve you. That begins to define who Jesus Christ is. He came to serve you. He came to help you. He came to repair what you could not fix on your own. So he emptied himself, took on limitations, lowering himself. He had to overcome sin because sin is what separates you and God. So he overcame that which separated you and the Lord himself by becoming obedient to death, even the humiliating death of death on the cross. The dirty, nasty, gross, cruel death on the cross. So that you can have light, so that you can have life, so that you can be the children of God. And because of this, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. He is the King of glory. Amen? And he goes on before that passage, Paul says, look, have this same mindset. This is the application part. Have the same mindset of Christ. Look, he saved you. He's your king. He's your Lord. Therefore, have the same kind of mindset that he has. Serve one another. Be others-oriented. Let them talk more than you talk. Encourage them. Go into a conversation. Go into a party. Go into a meeting and say, how can I help this other person? How could I add value to their life? How could I encourage them? How could I build them up? What that requires, though, before you go there, you have to be secure enough in who you are. And how you get secure as to who you are is by growing and having a more profound, deeper relationship with the Lord. Because as you understand how much He loves you, how He listens to you, how He wants to be with you, you're being filled up so then I can look at somebody else and say, how can I help you? How can I encourage you? What could I say to you that would be meaningful and genuine to build you up? To be others-oriented, because that's exactly what Philippians 2 is saying Christ did. He became other-oriented. It wasn't about him. I came to serve. I came to give. I came to repair. I came to redeem you. I came to help you. That's what we take away from this. That God, although being God, the eternal, with all power, he took his ability to help us, to do what we could not do ourselves. He didn't have to. He didn't need to. But for some reason, he cares a great deal about you. And he wants to be with you. How do you respond to this kind of humility and sacrifice of Christ? I imagine there's at least maybe one or two or maybe more in this room. We respond in guilt. Oh, look what I did. Look what Jesus had to do. Can I just challenge you just for a minute to get past yourself for a second and move on to gratitude? Maybe there's a place for that momentarily. Okay, I can't believe I did this, that he had to do that for me. But you're going to miss the point if you stay there too long. The point is to move into gratitude, to move into worship, to move into awe and the wonder of what he has done for you, what he's accomplished for you. Do you see that point? Moving on, next book. Move over one book to the right. Colossians chapter 1. The third passage, starting in verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Do you see how every one of these starts off that way? Hey, guys, he's God. Hey, he's God. Hey, he's the eternal God. Hey, he's Lord. Hey, you want to know who the King of glory is? It's Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Paul says here, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. Now we've expanded, not just the things on earth, but even the spiritual realm. All those things he created, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Wow. Jesus Christ is God. He is the image of the invisible God. In Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, this passage declares. To see Jesus is to see God. Again, the invisible becomes visible. And then we notice in this, Paul's making a clear point. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the reconciler of all things. And in all things, He has supremacy. That's who Jesus is, the creator of all things. Things on heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, which is just fascinating if you slow down enough to think about that and to contemplate that just for a minute. Not only did He create the world that we live on and all the people therein and all the animals and all the cells and all the everything that's here, but then the entire universe and then the spiritual realm and all the spiritual beings. There's not a more exalted place. And not only did He create, was it all created by Him, but it says here that it was all created for Him. Jesus Christ builds. He does not destroy. He builds. He builds. He creates. He creates. He sustains. Paul goes on to say He holds all things together. He's the one holding it all together. Without Him, it falls apart at the seams. He is the sustainer of all things. And not only is He the creator and the sustainer of all things, but He reconciles all things, it says. If He's gone to such great effort to reconcile you by His, it says specifically there at the end, making peace by the blood on the cross, what must God think of you? What does God think of you? And consider the fact that we are just this little sphere floating around in a tremendous universe. If I'm God, there's a lot of other space. There's a lot of other possibilities, potentials out there. But then here we are in this little beautiful green and blue sphere floating around with these little things called human beings running around on it. And He looks around and He sees Jordan, He sees Eleanor, He sees Tom, he sees you, He sees me. So yeah, I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to lower myself. I'm going to serve those people. So that this thing called sin that they keep finding themselves in, I can pay for that, and so that they can be with me and I can be with them. Forever and ever. And they can have life. Full and complete. Christ is the creator, sustainer, and reconciler of all things. He has supremacy over all things. He is preeminent, Paul says. He is superior to all. Who is the King of glory? Jesus Christ is the King of glory. One last passage, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, says this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Here, we find that Jesus is superior to all other created things. And that He comes with a clear, precise, and powerful message from the Father. Jesus, it says right out of the gate, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. If you want to see God, then you look to Jesus. He is the radiance, that is, reflected brightness. Jesus perfectly reflects the majesty of God. He is the exact imprint, the precise reproduction in every aspect. The writer of the Hebrews says that Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's superior to all of them. And although the Lord spoke through the prophets in the past, that now we have a more clear, powerful, and certain message directly from God Himself. No confusion, no obscurity, but clear, precise, powerful. Jesus would go on to say in John, "The words I've spoken to you are spirit, they are life. They are your life." We are called to hang on to each and every word that He spoke. You guys, the Scriptures have been given to us, and the church hasn't always had them, right? I mean, they haven't always been in print, not till whatever, 500-600 years ago. And so we live in a very blessed time, very blessed time, that we have the opportunity to read over them, to absorb them, to learn, to grow intellectually and spiritually, personally. And so I want to encourage you this morning to do just that. To think of John chapter 1 and Philippians 2 and Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. And there are other verses, but other passages. But if nothing else, remember those four, as those are these kind of what we call Christological passages, where there's a clear definition as to who He is. Go to them. May they be a resource for you. Meditate on them. And what do these four passages have in common? They all declare that Jesus is God from the beginning. He's that divine reason, the Logos, the radiance of God's glory, the very form, the very nature God. All, if not all, most, declare that Jesus is the creator of all things, material and spiritual. And that Jesus is the sustainer. He upholds and coordinates the entire universe. That He was in flesh and blood, human, came to serve you and me, came to give, came to help. And He makes you and me the children of God. These are defining passages for Christ. I pray that you'll go to these more than the Facebook and the podcasts and the TVs and all that. You'd recognize what the Scripture is saying, that here we have the Logos, the Creator, Sustainer, Reconciler of all things. Potential for your personal peace and assurance is great if you'll just slow down, open up the Scriptures, and read one word at a time, one sentence at a time. Think about what's being said to you. His desire is to make you a son or daughter. He is listening to you. He cares a great deal about you. His entering into the world makes that point with an exclamation mark. You see, we do not follow, trust, love, worship a man or an angel or just some powerful being. We follow, we trust, we love, we worship the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things, the Reconciler of all things, the one who gives you the right to be called a son or daughter of God. So who is the King of glory? Jesus Christ is the King of glory. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time this morning. I pray that You'll take this little Bible study we've done this morning and make it of great value to each and every one of us. Lord, that they words wouldn't just kind of fly over our head, but would get into our brains, into our memories, into our long-term memory, into our hearts, and you would use it to change and transform us, to make us into the people you want us to be. Lord, that we'd understand this love and grace and truth and blessing upon blessing that you have for us. Lord, you want us to walk and be and live in the light, to be empowered by the truths that we just read this morning, to grow in our appreciation and admiration of you. Help us to understand how these truths impact us. And Lord, may these truths cause us to worship you and follow you in a greater way. And finally, may these truths bring great reassurance and comfort to us, that while our circumstances might be difficult, are difficult, Lord, you're there. You're with us. You're never going to leave us. You're not going to forsake us. But you're always with us. To you be all praise and glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.